Okay, well, take your Bibles if you brought them to and turn in them to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 35. And I did have a handout, and you don't have to use it, but I just thought it might make a little bit easier to follow along. It's just the basic outline of the parable that we're looking at. We finished King Asa last week. Next week, we'll start our new study, but on the in-between, I thought we would look at this parable before we start our next study next time. But in any case, C.S. Lewis wrote Chronicles of Narnia and those sorts of things, has this interesting quote about forgiveness. He says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Have you ever heard that before? It's true, isn't it? Sometimes we like the idea and we talk about the idea and read about the idea, but then when the rubber meets the road, it's not easy, is it? Not always, to forgive. But of all Christians, of all people, Christians, we should be the most forgiving of all. We should be the most forgiving people in all of the world. But one question, though, is how much? Is there a limit on how often we should forgive?
No.
How do you know?
Because God says so.
Yeah. Because God says so. Well, that doesn't work out in the real world. We've got to have a little bit more than just that. But, no, I'm kidding. But tonight we're going to look at this particular parable. And the parable itself is really only verses 23 through 34. But parables, a lot of times we read them out of context. And when you rip something out of context or you domesticate it, Americanize it, we miss the meaning. And this one, not quite as much. But it's really prompted off of the outline. If you look at the outline, and you don't have to use it, but just so you can kind of see the structure of it, if you look at verses 21 through 22, Peter's going to ask, how often are we to forgive? And the question is based off of the rabbinic teaching of the day. Okay? And we'll look at that in a few minutes. And then we'll look at the parable proper, and that's verses 23 through 34. That's the parable. It's usually called the unforgiving servant. We'll look at that. And then in verse 35, if you notice on the outline, Jesus gives lessons for disciples. These are two particular things that I'm going to zero in on. There's a lot in here, but in that particular verse, verse 35, we'll look at a couple of things that he speaks of that we can learn from the parable itself. But we're going to look at this in the three parts. So would someone want to read verses 21 through 22 for me? So that's Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Connie. I'm sorry.
Okay. Then Peter came 7 times, but up to 70 times 7.
All right. Thank you, Connie. So Peter likes to ask questions, doesn't he? And I don't know about you, but I like that Peter asks some of his questions because we get a lot of good stuff from it, if you will. But this one is particularly interesting because if you notice, if you've been with us on Sunday nights in Mark's gospel, this would precede it just a little bit, meaning in time. In other words, in the life and ministry of Jesus, this parable is taught right before what we looked at in Mark 10. So that just kind of gives you an idea. This is in the latter period of Jesus' ministry. But you'll notice that Peter here, and this is in light of church discipline and things like that, so obviously the idea of forgiveness is in his mind. But if you read it just on the surface, you miss this, which is basically that rabbinic teaching was that you would forgive 3 times. 4 was absurd and nothing beyond. So in other words, to understand what the question is based off of, is if you read verses 15 through 20, the idea there is church discipline. And he's been speaking of, meaning Jesus, going and speaking to individuals and so forth. But what I want you to see is Peter is thinking to himself this: I'm pretty good then, because surely if I tell the Lord I'll forgive 7 times, I mean, that's over twice as much as the rabbinic teaching. But what does Jesus answer here? He says, no, surely, of course, that's insignificant. In other words, that's not enough. And he's speaking here not literally that we would do 70 times 7, so we have a checklist and we go through and I've forgiven my husband this many times. And it's obviously a little bit of hyperbole here, but the point is that Jesus wants them to understand before he tells the parable, the question prompts the parable, is you need to forgive and you need to have an endless forgiveness, but he tells them why. And that's the basis of the story or the parable. Now, before we look at the parable proper, that's what prompts Jesus to tell this story, is the question that Peter has. And again, it's, well, three, so obvious if I do seven, I'm in pretty good shape. And Jesus is going to totally blow his mind and say, that's not even close to how much. But if you're not sure what a parable is, if you just want an easy definition, this comes from the Ryrie Study Bible. I'm not saying that there aren't other definitions. This one's just the best because it's in that box. No, but it's just one, but it's a good, concise one. A parable is a figure of speech in which a moral or spiritual truth is illustrated by an analogy drawn from everyday experiences. And that's basically what a parable is. And that's what I want you to see, is it's trying to get across some sort of moral or spiritual truth. In this case, obviously, more so the latter, but in any event. Now, the way, if you notice on the outline, Jesus tells this story, and this is just the way I explain it, because he does this quite often. How many of you like plays? If you ever notice the way he teaches, he almost teaches them like Acts 1, Act 2, and Act 3. That's the way some of them are. And if you notice, this is just my way of tracking it. So we're going to look at the three acts one at a time. And that's just my way of showing it, is Jesus is telling this sort of as Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3, and so forth. Now, who are the people in the story? Because if you don't know who the people are in the story, or you get lost, well, it's pretty easy. There's only three. There's a king's servant, and then an unnamed servant. So it's pretty easy on this one. Sometimes you almost need like a chart to try to remember them, but this one's pretty easy. And Jesus tells and weaves this story, and it's basically three acts, and there's a king, a king's servant, and then an unknown servant that comes along. So I want someone to read, and again, I'm not saying that Jesus calls this Act 1, but I just want you to see this is the way he tells the story. It's like he's telling the story, and then the scene fades, and it goes to something else, and then it fades and goes to something else, because it's in three parts. Someone read 23 through 27 for me. This is the opening of the, I could just call it Act 1. It's the first part of the parable.
For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, they were brought to him one that was released him and forgave him the debt.
All right. Thank you, Dave. All right. So we start looking at verses 23 through 27. Jesus begins to tell the story. And again, that's just my way of thinking. Imagine sitting there. He tells a story and he opens up the screen. And then you have this story that he tells. And the story is, of course, it's just an illustration. And you can see it just when he begins. He says the kingdom of heaven is like or can be compared to. So it's just an illustration. And I mentioned that to you, is be careful with the parables, because sometimes people overread the parables. These are stories, okay? And they should be taken that way, and they teach the truth, but you can stretch a story too much. You know, an illustration is just that. Have you ever heard a pastor tell an illustration? Sometimes illustrations break down if you go too far with them. You understand? They're just that. They're just to tell it. But let's look at this. So you've got this king. So again, there's only three characters, if you will, people in the story. And it starts off with, when Dave was reading, that there's a king. And the king is being likened to an accountant. The accountant, meaning in accounting, they want to balance their books, and they use this term. It's called clearing debts. And that's just clearing bad debts. Have you ever known, you know, you might have a business, or you might have whatever the case is, and you've got these bad debts, these debts that haven't been paid, and you want to clean these debts off, okay? And so you have this king, he wants to settle this debt that he has. You notice he says that in there in verse 23, the king wants to settle. It just means to clear off the debts that he has on his books, if you think of an accountant. But then in verse 24, it says, when he began to do that, he found this one, meaning this is the second person, the slave, and he had 10,000 talents that he was owed. Now, does anyone happen to know? You can see sometimes in study Bibles how much this is. Well, a talent would be somewhat equivalent to anywhere from 15 to 20 years worth of labor. Okay, so just imagine that. Now, this is before tax, obviously, but if you imagine mathematically, you're somewhere in the millions, right? Now, it depends on, of course, I know, where you work and, you know, whether you're pre or post tax and all that, but the point is that you have this a massive amount of money that he is owed. And so the king wants to, of course, accumulate this debt. He wants this millions. This plays into the ending, and we'll see later. But what does this king's servant, so you've got the king, the second person is the king's servant. Notice what he does, though. Verse 25, it says, when David was reading it, but since he did not have the means to pay, what was going to happen? Well, you'll see there that there was even the possibility of selling his family. Now, this is kind of interesting that the top price paid for a slave during this time was somewhere around one talent. Okay, this is, again, illustrative. It's drawing the point of the very thing that you see there. It says that he was not able and did not have the means to pay it. So even if they had gone to the family, in other words, he had gone to the point of where he was going to have to start selling off his family to pay this. Now, obviously, this is Jesus' way of saying he's got this debt and he's never going to be able to pay it. He would spend eternity trying to pay this debt. Now, imagine if you owed $10 million and you worked for Burger King or McDonald's, or you were an accountant somewhere and you made 12 bucks an hour. You'd never pay that off, right? That's Jesus' way of saying this individual, he cannot pay this debt that he has. Now, what does he do? Well, when Dave was reading at verse 26, he throws himself to the ground and he becomes prostrate before the king, and he says, have patience, I'll repay you everything. Of course, he has a good heart, doesn't he? And he wants to do it, but in reality, he can't do it. But notice the king, and that's where it says the Lord, meaning the king there. What does he say? He says, the Lord of that slave, he felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him all of his debt. So what you see is you've got the king showing that he had and expressed compassion or mercy towards that individual. He goes well beyond what he needed to do. In those days, he didn't have to forgive at all. And you're going to see later what the typical way of dealing with this was, is you threw him into debtor's prison. You know, we don't have that today, debtor's prison, but that's what that was. That's the typical response, was to show them and send them there. And so he's being shown as going above and beyond, and he was showing mercy. In Matthew 9:13, I'm just going to read it for time's sake here. Reminds us that the Lord would rather us show mercy than to sacrifice or give. Seems kind of odd sometimes in religious systems, right? Do you ever think about that? That we sometimes tend to think, well, you know, the Lord would rather me come and do my offering. He would rather me come and do. But the Lord really desires for us to be merciful and compassionate. It says in Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, meaning compassion, and not sacrifice. In other words, the Lord wants us to be merciful and compassionate. And one of the reasons is you and I are supposed to reflect one particular person in our lives. And who is it? In Hebrews 12:17, it says that Jesus is our something and faithful high priest. You know what he is? He's our merciful and faithful high priest. One of the ways that we reflect Jesus, I know this is a shocker, is to be merciful, right? We all know that. The problem is, if we don't know who Jesus is and what he teaches, we can't really reflect it, can we? It's like trying to reflect somebody you don't know. But Jesus is our merciful high priest, and when you and I act mercifully, we reflect what the king did. So the story is pretty simple, isn't it, so far? You've got a king, you've got the king's servant, and the servant owes a debt he could never pay in all of his life. Even in eternity, he can never pay it. And the king shows mercy, and he forgives him the entirety of the debt. Now, how would you feel if you had been relieved of millions of dollars of debt and no one asked anything of you, only that you were seeking forgiveness of it? We would think that we would act that way, wouldn't we? But notice what Jesus does is he weaves the rest of this story. Because you imagine, again, I think some of these stories, if you think about them, so imagine the screen closing and then the screen opens back up. And now you've got the king's servant and the unnamed servant appear. So someone read 28 through 30.
But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii until he should pay the debt.
Alrighty. So the first part of the parable shows the king and the king's servant. The servant can't pay that millions and billions of dollars of debt, and he's mercifully given, of course, or he's given mercy, compassion. He's got the slate clean, right? And he's just going to go forward and live for the king, right, and reflect the king. But that isn't what the story teaches, does it? So you move into the second part of the story in 28 through 30, and you've got the same king's servant who's been forgiven all of this millions of dollars. And what does he do? Well, it's interesting the way that the story is told, because when Don's reading it, you notice it says he went out and looked for someone. It wasn't like the guy showed up and said, here's $100, I'm trying to make up for this debt that I owe you. He actually deliberately went out and found this individual. And he sought him out and said, I'm going to get mine back from him. Now, it's curious, though, the amount. Because talents, and we think of like the 10,000 talents, that's the millions. If you notice when it was being read, the amount here in verse 28 says 100 denarii. Denarii just itself is just a day's wage. So you figure you're talking about, what, 3 months maybe? Well, depending on if it's before or after tax, but that's a semantics argument, right? But either way, imagine owing, we'll just say 3 months, just for ballpark's sake. And somebody owes you that much, and you had $1 million, and someone forgave you of that. That's a pretty paltry amount. It is just almost like chicken scratch. I mean, it's just nothing compared to that. It's a small amount. And you'll see that when it comes, not only does he go seeking out to find him to get this minuscule amount back, it says that he seizes him and he begins to choke him. Can you imagine? I mean, this is really odd, isn't it? So you've got this man who's been a servant and he's been forgiven millions of dollars, and you would think he would go forward in great joy, right? Leaping around like a deer. But instead he goes and seeks out this other servant who's just an equal to him as well. You notice they're both servants. I mean, you're not talking about somebody that's a commander. These are just two servants. And he goes and seeks him out over this little bit of money. And not only does he seek him out, he's going to choke him to death. I mean, that just seems absurd, doesn't it? I mean, you understand, you imagine being the disciples and you're sitting there thinking, oh man, Jesus is, he's weaving some story and this is going to come back on us. And at this point in his ministry, that's what he's trying to do. I told you in Mark, he's trying to prepare them for when he's gone. And one of the things they're going to have to do is not only get over themselves, but they have to forgive each other. And they can't put a number on how often they forgive. And the only way to get through to them is to tell them this story. And so what you see there is that. Now it's curious too, you notice how the story is almost a mirror of one another. In verse 29, what does the fellow slave do? He does the exact same thing. Be merciful to me. Give me grace. Have patience with me. And he says the same thing, I'll pay you back. Now in that case, he probably could have, right? He could just set up a payment plan and say, I'll give you $100 each week, or you know, whatever it was. And he could have done that. But notice verse 30. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in what we would think of as debtor's prison until he could pay the amount back. I actually think that's kind of strange. You know, it'd be like throwing him into prison. Yeah. He can't work. I mean, it's like you're going from dumb to stupid. You know, it's just like that doesn't even make sense. But that's what happens when you don't start thinking rationally, do you? And so he throws him into prison. So he could have at least gotten some money each week. But he doesn't even bother to do that. So he's so unwilling to forgive, he throws into debtor's prison. Now, none of us would need instruction today on forgiving another believer, would we? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I like to think of it this way. You know, I think sometimes what you have in the gospel accounts is you have these teachings. I call them sort of seed form. In other words, Jesus teaches these. And in the New Testament, sometimes you just get these explosions of these expository, if you will, practical things. In other words, here Paul is teaching in Colossians 3 about how, of course, after dealing with all these theological issues, he moves to the practical. And in Colossians 3:13, he's going to tell us something, and it's essentially the same thing as this parable. But I'm going to read verse 12 through 13. So again, if you don't understand this Colossians, basically is you have the first two chapters that deal with the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus, and then in chapters 3 and 4, he deals with putting on the new man. In other words, we are to take off the old and put on the new, and one of the ways we do that is, notice verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. But notice, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive." The point is very basically the same as the parable, isn't it? You and I have a debt, and it's called sin, and you could never pay it for all of eternity. There's no payment plan that you could ever do and you could pay. And if Jesus has forgiven us this insurmountable amount of debt, when we have these trivial things, and usually they are, aren't they? Usually if you think about the things that we squabble over, they're usually trivial type things in comparison to offending Almighty God, aren't they? I mean, you're talking about blaspheming sometimes the Creator, sinning against Him. And here, what Paul says is the basis of our forgiveness is what Jesus has done for us. So if Jesus has forgiven Stephen for this massive amount of million uncountable total sins, the few little ones that are given towards me, I should just blow them over. Does that make sense? And that's the basic principle of this. Now, if you think about it, you and I, of course, are supposed to forgive. So what would be Jesus' point? How often should we forgive others? Yeah, I mean, it's a simple lesson. It's not a trick question. There is no limit. Because you could never offend me and sin enough against me to compare to what we have done to the Lord. But let's go back because the story's not over. You might wish it was if you need to forgive somebody today, but it's not quite over. And if you miss the end, it's like you ever seen a movie and you fall asleep and then you think, gosh, I wonder what happened in that final third. You never know. Well, you don't ever know. But look at verse 31 through 34. Would someone be willing to read those verses? This would be the third act, I call it, or third scene, because it's going to transition to something else. But would someone read it? Merritt, did you want to read it?
"So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and repaid all that was owed him."
All right, thank you. So if you pick up here again, that's just my way of seeing it. So first one's pretty easy, meaning the first scene or act, whatever you want to call it. You have the king. He's gracious. He's merciful. He has two servants. The first servant, he forgives these millions, if we will, uncountable, in other words, the idea. Then after that, that same servant has a little small amount and he won't forgive. And then what happens at the end of this story is Jesus weaves it. Well, his other fellow servants find out about it, and then they go tell the king. In other words, they go and tell the boss. And then in verse 32, if you notice, he brings him to him, and you see the basis of forgiveness. Notice what it is in verse 32. I like the way that he's gone from calling him slave to wicked. But notice what he says. He says, "I forgave you all your debt," and that's obvious from the first story. Part of the story, but notice the reason, because you ask. In other words, you pleaded, you begged. And there's so many pictures of that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And if you know, we typically use the Pharisees a lot of times. But if you think about, oftentimes you have the publican, right? And you have these pictures sometimes, and what happens is you have these individuals who know they need to be forgiven, and they plead with the Lord, and He forgives them, and then you have the self-righteous who say, I don't need it. But here He says the basis of forgiveness, the reason why debt is forgiven, is because you simply ask for it. I think of it in this way. You and I, throughout the course of our life, are going to sin. I know that's a shock to some people in Christianity today, but you are always going to have an element of sin in you, you know, and it's not, I'm not advocating it, but that's what 1 John 1:9 is, right? That fellowship is broken when we sin, and what is God? He's faithful and just to forgive us if we do what? If we confess it. But we don't like to confess it, do we? And then we wonder why. So that's the idea there. So I just want you to see, it's this brilliant story, and he says that. But notice he says, verse 33, it's the same thing Paul teaches in Colossians. He said, you also should have had what? Mercy. All of our sin, or all of your sin, if you've trusted in Christ, has been removed. There is nothing that He is unable, in other words, to forgive. I like this. You've probably heard this before. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He has removed our transgressions from us. And God is gracious and merciful, isn't it? I mean, any sins, other than the unforgivable one, obviously, and the unforgivable one is just very simply to reject Christ. But any sins we have, He will forgive them, and He does that. He wipes the slate clean. But because He was unwilling to do it, notice what, obviously, Jesus teaching the story here, He says, because you didn't show mercy. It was just mercy. He just wanted you to show mercy. That was it. He wasn't asking for what? Sacrifice. He wasn't asking you to pledge. He wasn't asking you to join the church. He said, just show mercy. And because you didn't do that, what happens here? Of course, the story is quite interesting because it shows the severity of the consequence. Notice, He hands him over not to anyone else but torturers. I mean, that's a pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is trying to drive the point home that there are some severe consequences when we fail to forgive others. And He sends them over to, and that's a strong language there, tortures. And it says, until you could repay. How long was He able to pay? Of course, the story is self-explanatory. He wouldn't be able to, right? Wouldn't be able to pay those millions back. But then you'll see in verse 35, and we have one verse, if someone would read. And in this verse, Jesus is going back now and saying, I've told you the story. And He drills home basically two main points. And if you read verse 35, someone would read it for me. We'll see what those two points are. Does someone want to read that for me? Go ahead.
My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
All right, thank you. So if you see here, Jesus draws the point home, doesn't He? So the story's over, the movie's over, the scene's over, it's all over. And what does Jesus basically say? So the first thing is that there's consequences to when we don't forgive. There are consequences either in this life or the one to come. Does that make sense? That's essentially the point. It's not elaborate. It's a very simple point. You will either suffer in this life consequence or in the life to come. And you say, well, I trusted in Jesus and I have justification, but we also stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. All believers will, and we'll suffer loss. I mean, it's very clear. Thankfully, we're saved through the fire, but there's consequences, and that's what Jesus' point is, that there are severe consequences. And if you don't believe it, read 1 Corinthians 11. We talked about that last time, remember? When people observe communion in an improper way, what happens? It could potentially not be too good. Just leave it at that. But I want you to see, I love the ending of it, because where is forgiveness rooted? Is it in the mouth or somewhere else? Yeah. Fine, I'll forgive you. That isn't going to work, is it? Because by the time you get out to the car, you're still mad, right? Forgiveness is rooted in the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your mouth. No, it says watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If you don't forgive, what happens? A couple of things I thought is bitterness. You know, sometimes Christians can be some bitter Christians, can't they? They're not unjustified before God, but they're bitter sometimes, and it's a lot of it's rooted in that they haven't forgiven. Yeah, I've forgiven that person 30 years ago, and I'm still mad at them. And that's the idea, right? I mean, that's sort of the idea. So let me ask you, so C.S. Lewis quote, now you go back and I'm going to read it again. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive. Is that true? It's true, isn't it? So a couple of things I thought of was, forgiveness in the kingdom cannot be limited to quantity. Forgiveness is in the heart. But I also think you have to reflect on the Lord's forgiveness of us every single day, because if we don't do that, we might do what? We might forget how much He's forgiven us. So next, I'll give you some time for comments and questions, or if you want to send the torturers after me because you don't want to forgive somebody. But next week, what we're going to start, if you're here on Sundays, we're going to start studying the person and work of Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus as God, as man. How does that work? And then prophet, priest, and king. And I want you to know it so that when you go out, as I told you Sunday, you'll be able to answer those people who say Jesus was just a good teacher. But any questions or comments on the parable?